To our week of evangelistic meetings with our brother Rick Saunders of the United Kingdom. We're delighted to have him with us tonight. Last night we had a view of his work in England and we saw slides, and now we know how to pray for him a little better as we realize the ministry he has on the radio. His voice and the Word of God brought together over many radio stations worldwide, HCJB in Quito, Ecuador, and over the Trans World Radio programs in Bonaire. And the gospel is going out, and the Lord is using his voice. We're delighted to have him with us tonight. We're going to ask you to take your green hymnals at this time, and we're going to turn to 141. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. 141, we're going to sing the first and the third and the fifth verses. Some of you are sitting so far back, you might like to come forward a little farther. Shall we stand as we sing this hymn? 141. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Those of you coming in, we're singing 141, the fifth verse, and please remain standing as we're led in prayer after the fifth verse. That in a noble Jesus' song, I'll sing my power to say, when this blessing family comes, Christ died at his God's will, Christ died at his God's will, Christ died at his God's will.
Every eye closed and head bowed. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can come together and listen to our brother Saunders as he gives out thy word. We thank thee for thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he means to each and every one of us that has accepted him as their personal Savior. We thank thee for what he has done there at the cross, shedding his precious blood, pouring out his love for each and every one of us here. We just pray tonight that for those who come here to searching for something in their lives, that they might receive a blessing this night. For we ask these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen.
470 in the hymnal, a well-known hymn of the church, is Wonderful Grace of Jesus, Greater Than All My Sin. Now I'll tell you, this is a hymn that requires some power to sing, and the only way you get enough power, you see, is to stand, because that enables you to get your lungs filled. You see, when you sit, that crunches your lungs down together, and you have to stand. So we stand. The first and the third verse, 470.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus. Wonderful romantic grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty moment sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like the fountain, all sufficient grace for even me, broader than the sun. the might of passion, sing and pray to pardon all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. The wondrous grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled, by its absorbing power, making God the child, purchasing from heaven, for all eternity, and the wondrous grace of Jesus.
Only country in the world, I think, where people do sit down to sing. And I'm not surprised after the evening meals I get, you can hardly get onto your feet anyway. So no wonder you sit and sing. But it's the only place I've ever been where anybody ever attempted to do it, and it's quite true, you sing a lot better when you're on your feet. And that was evident, I know, this evening. Those songs were sung so well, and with what joy we sang them from our heart. One little grace of Jesus. Read together tonight from Romans chapter 1, Paul's epistle to the Romans, and let's look at chapter 1, reading through 1-17. Romans chapter 1, verses 1-17. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also, the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was hindered, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The Lord will add his blessing to this public reading of his word.
154, that's an old hymn, and a very good one. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. 154 in the hymnal. We're going to sing the first and the third and the fifth verses of this well-known hymn. Shall we stand as we sing it? 154. This evening, and I believe our brother Raymond Stifler is going to come on at this time, and he's going to play for us a medley of hymns.
Thank you.
I'm sure you enjoyed that special number. Now we're ready to hear our brother speak to us. If you're visiting with us tonight, we're delighted to have you with us. If you're here for the first time, our brother Saunders is a well-known evangelist from the United Kingdom. That's our new name in the history and geography books for Great Britain. And he's ministered and preached the gospel in the four well-known provinces of that country. And we're delighted to have him with us tonight to present God's word to us.
Thank you very much indeed. Perhaps that new name is more prophetic than anything else. I don't know how united we are. Perhaps we're hoping to be someday, but we've got our problems back there, and we're not just as united as we ought to be at the moment, but we're working at it. Let's bow in prayer at this time and ask God to bless his word. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you that we have been privileged tonight to meet together here to look into the pages of Scripture, and we ask that as we do, you may speak to our hearts. We pray that tonight every true believer will be rejoicing as they listen again to the glorious message of the saving grace of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. And we pray that those who up until this time have not yet felt the certainty and assurance of salvation, who are not yet clear about their relationship with God, may this evening step boldly, quietly and reverently into the family of God and into the joy of salvation as they receive the Lord Jesus by faith into their heart. We ask these things for his glory alone, and pray that as he is glorified in this place, that there may be a blessing that shall fall into our hearts. We ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen. Now this evening we're going to turn to Romans chapter 1. What a tremendous chapter this is. In fact, what a tremendous book the book of Romans is. Now you know that we have in the New Testament the Gospel according to Matthew, and the Gospel according to Mark, and the Gospel according to Luke, and the Gospel according to John. Well, here in this particular book, we have the Gospel according to Paul. And in fact, it is one of the clearest definitions of the Gospel that you could ever read. Paul takes it up in a very different way than the apostles did. They themselves, the other apostles that I have mentioned, of course, told us about the birth of the Lord, and they told us about the miracles of the Lord, and all those wonderful things that the Lord Jesus did before he went to the cross, and of course included in their writings what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us at the cross through his death, and of course of the glorious resurrection. Now the Apostle Paul deals with it quite differently, but it is the Gospel according to Paul. And if you want to understand the Gospel, really understand the Gospel, you have to get hold of what Paul is saying in this wonderful letter that he wrote to the Christians who lived in Rome. And when you understand this letter, then you can say, really, I understand what the Gospel is all about. Certainly it will sweep away many myths that we have around us and in our minds. Certainly if we have the slightest idea that we could work our way to heaven, immediately it's all dismissed. Certainly if we thought that religion could bring us to heaven, it slipped right away, and we're left in the end to see that there is only one way to heaven, no other, only one, and it is through faith and faith alone in the once crucified and now risen and glorified Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Now there's so much in this first chapter that really, I suppose, quite honestly, we could spend every night this week looking at it and being blessed through it. In fact, I'm doing a series on my radio broadcast on Romans, and the more I study it and the more I get into it, the more I realise that you really want years to deal with it in radio programmes. We're doing just a 5-minute exposition on it in the particular series I'm working on, and we made 308 programs this summer, and we found we'd only got to the first verse of chapter 5. And even then, many of the things that ought to have been said weren't said, but there's so much in it. Just wonderful things about the Lord Jesus.
and wonderful things about salvation, and so many things about us, about our own hearts, about our own lives, that we can't say are wonderful, but absolutely dreadful. Things we learn about our own nature, about our own way of living. But in it all, although we see such a terrible picture in there of what we are such a beautiful picture of who Christ is. And he meets all our need. No matter how dreadful is the picture we find about ourselves, we have standing over it all a wonderful Saviour who says, I can and I'm willing to change your life if you will bring it to me and trust me in simple faith. Now, opening up this particular epistle or this letter that Paul was writing to the Christians who were in Rome, he says, Paul, addressing himself to them, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and separated unto the gospel of God. He introduces himself. Says, you want to know who I am? I'm writing to you. You want to know a little bit about me? Well, this is what I'm going to tell you. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm an apostle. And I was separated unto the gospel of God, called and set apart to preach the gospel of God. Now, the first thing that Paul tells the people he's writing to is that he is a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, it isn't really just a servant. This word here is bond slave. I'm a bond slave, he said, of Jesus Christ. Now, to some of you, wouldn't make a scrap of difference whether I said servant or bond slave. And if I ask you to tell me the difference, you probably wouldn't be able to. And therefore, if you were just reading it and reading that Paul was a servant of Jesus Christ, you really missed the whole point behind his introduction of himself. So what he's telling us is this. When he says he's a bond slave, he's writing to tell the folks that he is now a slave of Jesus Christ forever, but of his own free choice. As slaves normally aren't in the position that they hold within a household because they choose to be. Who'd choose to be a slave? Slaves used to do all they could to get free. And I was taken to a street in Chicago last week and shown a house under which there was a tunnel that went out. And they said many of the slaves escaped through that tunnel. It's still there. I didn't walk through it. But they used to get into that house and they used to get down into the tunnel and they used to be collected at the other end and whisked away. Slaves always are looking for freedom. There are millions of slaves around the world still today. Most of them political slaves, all of them wanting to be free. That's why in Eastern Germany, to Berlin, they built that great wall. Because there are millions of people in Eastern Berlin and in Eastern Germany who are slaves to communism. And every one of them would escape if they had a chance. So they built a big wall. And through the years, many have tried to escape. And they've been machine gunned down in their pursuit for freedom. Blown apart by hand grenades, hundreds and hundreds have died as they tried to escape. When Paul says he's a slave, a bond slave, this is what he's telling us. If you go back in the Old Testament, you'll find that the Jewish person, the Israelite, could only become a slave for a maximum period of time, 6 full years. In the 7th year, he would go out free. And of course only 2 kinds of people could become slaves if they were Israelites. That was a thief or a debt, somebody who was in debt. But you couldn't keep a slave. When the time of freedom came, which the law declared, then you had to set your slave free. You couldn't hold him. The law says you must not hold him. Although he has served you, he must now be set free. But if the slave had come to love his master very much and wanted to go on serving his master, he could, of his own free choice, become a bond slave. And he could go to his master before he was to be set free and say, sir, I love you. Master, I love you. I love working for your household and I want to remain your slave forever. Now the master couldn't keep him against his will, but if the slave said, I want to serve you forever, then the master accepted him. And the man would come before the judges of their town, and they would take him to the master's house, to the doorpost, and they would stand him against the doorpost, put his ear against the post, and with a sharp piece of metal they would pierce his ear and into the doorpost. And that was a little ceremony that marked out that that man was a slave forever, of his own free choice, totally his own free choice. Forever he bore the mark that he had chosen to serve his master because he loved him. And on the mark of the on the door of the master's house, there was the mark there. The mark on the master's house, the mark on the servant's ear, that he'd chosen to be a bond slave. Now, when the Apostle Paul introduces himself to the people here in Rome, the Christians, he says, I'm a bond slave. Absolutely fantastic. He said, I have chosen of my own free will to give my life in total and absolute surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful statement. What a fantastic way to open up a letter to friends. To introduce yourself as somebody who loves the Lord Jesus so much that you seek no freedom. All you ask is the privilege to be able to serve him until you die. Friend, that's how every Christian ought to be. That's how every Christian ought to live. There shouldn't be a Christian in the world who could not say, I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ. But there are thousands of Christians who wouldn't dare to say it, for their lives would prove it was a lie. They do not love the Lord Jesus with all of their heart. There are so many other things that get in the way. They're so preoccupied with the things of this world that the Lord Jesus sometimes gets left right out in the cold. And he certainly isn't Lord of their life. But Paul says, I am a bond slave of the Lord Jesus. Before we get right into this gospel message tonight, can I ask those of you who love the Lord, who have trusted the Lord, who really know what it is to be born again, could I ask you, is Jesus Christ Lord of your life? Are you totally committed to his will? Are you willing to bow your knee to him in all matters of life, at school, with your friends, in your marriage, in your home, at your work? Are you willing to bow to his sovereign will? Are you a bond slave? Are you totally surrendered to him? And why was Paul a bond slave? It is remarkable. There was a time when Paul hated the name of Christ. He loathed the Christian church. He was determined in his heart to destroy every Christian that breathed. Do you know the day he got saved? He was on the way to Damascus in order to slaughter the Christians. He was going to put many of them to death, and he was going to put the rest of them in jail. There isn't anybody in the New Testament speaks more about caring for widows than Paul. And do you know why? Because thousands of widows in the land were widows of his making. That's why. It was on his conscience. He had taken those men, those believers, and had them thrown into jail and had them put to death. And wherever he travelled through the coming years, he met women whom he made widows. But he told the church to look after the widows, to comfort them, to meet their needs, because he himself, he knew, had been responsible for the taking from this side of a father and a husband. He hated Christ, and yet, as he was going into Damascus to get hold of all those Christians and persecute them, he met the Lord Jesus. And that's why this first chapter is so fantastic, because you get to verse 16, And the Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Oh, what a lovely thing to say. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the Lord Jesus. I'm not ashamed of his gospel. I'm not ashamed of his love. When people have challenged you about your relationship with Christ, I wonder how many times you've been embarrassed and blushed when folks have said, oh, you're religious, aren't you? You go to that church or that chapel, or you're a person who believes the Bible, or you profess to be saved. When the work folks that you're with begin to talk disparagingly about Christianity and spiritual things, do you sort of hide away, hope to escape from the scene? Could you say like the Apostle Paul this evening, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Something's really happened in a man's life who once hated the Lord and who once hated the church, to be able to say now, I love the Lord Jesus, I'm his bondservant, I'm his, I love him with all my heart, and I'm not ashamed of him or his gospel. Something happened, and that something that happened was a real conversion. Do you know that real conversion has to happen to all of us? Have you been converted? And don't ever equate conversion with baptism or church membership. Has nothing to do with it. Conversion is an experience that you have with God. It is a life-changing experience which can only take place when we repent of our sins and receive the Lord Jesus Christ into our heart. There is no shortcut to it. There is no way a person can experience salvation, conversion, the new birth, until they say before Almighty God that they are a sinner and they come to the once crucified Saviour and receive him into their heart. When did you receive the Lord Jesus as your Saviour? No, I didn't ask you when you joined the church. I didn't ask you whether you take communion. I didn't ask you if you go to Mass. I asked you, when did you receive the Lord Jesus by faith? You say that I receive him in the Mass or in communion every week. My friend, if you read the Bible, you will find out that what you might think is receiving Christ is not what's in this book. You do not receive Christ in the Mass or in the communion service. That is a time when you remember what Christ did for you at the cross. And if you've been taught that, then my friend, I would ask you not to listen to what I'm saying now, to simply go back and get your Bible and begin to read it. And you'll soon find out that the only way you can receive Christ, the only way you can receive Christ, is through faith. And you have to invite the once crucified and now risen Lord into your life by faith. And the moment any boy or girl or any man or woman receives the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, their life changes. It isn't something that you have to wait years to take place. If any man is in Christ Jesus, he becomes a new creature. New. You don't become perfect, totally sinless, but you're so different that people will recognize the difference from the moment you're saved. It's real. We were up in Scotland working this year. Just before we got there, a woman was saved. Somebody gave her one of Louis Palau's books to read. She was a woman who had no knowledge of God at all. She was living with a man to whom she was not married. She was an entertainer in the pubs and music halls around the city where she lived, and she was desperately unhappy, and somebody in the street saw her and knew of her depression and weariness and unhappiness and said, read this book. She picked it up. She couldn't understand anything she read. She put it down. And She went to bed that night and she was still in a terrible state, and she picked the book up again and she opened it at the back page, and it said at the back, if you, something about if you acknowledge that you're a sinner in the sight of Jesus Christ, receive him as your Savior. Ask him into your life. Kneel down and ask him into your life. She didn't know what it was all about, but she knew she wanted a change in her life. She knelt down by her bed and she prayed the prayer that was in the book. She never thought any more about it, because she didn't know anymore. The end of the week, the man she was living with said, I don't know what's come over you. You've been different this week. You haven't been swearing and cussing. He said, what's happened to you? She said, I don't know. And she went to her room. And then she thought, last Saturday evening I knelt and prayed. She ran across the road till the finder gave her the book. She said, quick, I gotta talk to you. She said, I think I've been converted. So the woman said, what do you mean? Well, she said, I'm different. She said, I don't know, but I prayed that prayer in the back of the book. So the woman sat down with her and went through the prayer. And she said, that's exactly what's happened. You asked the Lord Jesus into your life, you received him. And he's promised in this book that if anybody receives him into their heart, they will be a new person. New. There's no if, maybe. It's a glorious, absolute certainty that if you feel your need of sin, and if you feel your need of a Saviour, and you come to the Lord Jesus and you invite him into your heart, you may not understand it. She didn't understand anything. It's not what you understand, it's what you know about your own sinful self and what you believe about Jesus. She knew that he died for sinners. She went back to the man she lived with. She said, pack your suitcase, you're out. He said, why? She said, I'm saved, I'm converted. She said, you can't live in me. She said to him, I tell you what, she said, nobody told her about not marrying an unsafe person. She said, if you still think you love me in 3 weeks and you want to marry me, I'll marry you. But she said, you get out right now. So he packed his suitcase and he left. He came back in 3 weeks and he said, I love you, I want to marry you. So they got special license and they married that day. Now that woman, I met her about 6 weeks after that happened, she's radiant. She's absolutely radiant. She's just singing for the Lord, and the Lord's changed her. If anybody's in Christ, they're a new creature. Religion doesn't do that for you. That won't change you. You'll keep on going to church week after week after week after week. You can keep on saying prayers. The only thing that changes our life is when we acknowledge we're sinners and ask the Lord to save us. And we receive him into our hearts by faith. And you become a new person. It's wonderful being a Christian. It's a delightful thing being a Christian. You know, becoming a Christian isn't just to get to heaven. That's a sort of bonus on top of it all. The best part of it, in a sense, is what you enjoy of the Lord now. That's fantastic. If there wasn't any heaven at the end, I'd still be a Christian. Because I've got the best friends, the best way of life, peace of mind, no fears in my heart about tomorrow or the future, because God is with me and he loves me. And if there was no heaven, it'd still be worth it all to be a Christian. But there is a heaven, and I've got all of this now, and you can have all the blessings that God will bring to you now, and heaven. Of course, being a Christian doesn't mean you won't have any more problems. It doesn't mean you won't have any more pain or sickness. It doesn't mean you won't be bereaved. What it does mean is that the Savior you invited into your heart will never leave you. Never. Never. And that's what changes every crisis, every situation, every day you live. Because Christ lives with you. And he lives his life through you. And he says, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. What a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now the first thing he shares with us about the Lord Jesus Christ in this wonderful epistle is that the Lord Jesus was promised long ago. He says, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus. But he said, this Lord Jesus that I'm presenting unto you isn't somebody who just appeared on the scene that we don't know anything about. He said, all of the Old Testament prophets told us about him. In fact, the first thing you read about Jesus Christ is in Genesis chapter 3. And you go on reading about Jesus Christ all the way through the Bible until you get to the last chapter of Revelation. The book's full of the unfolding story of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, he was promised to you by the prophets. And then he tells us something else about the Lord Jesus. He said, not only is this person somebody who was promised, but he took them to the resurrection. Now, you can't think about a resurrection unless you think about a death. But he said he is the resurrected one. This is what the Lord Jesus did for you and me. He went to the cross for us. He didn't have to go to the cross. The Lord Jesus voluntarily went to the cross of his own free choice, of his own free will. He went to the cross because he loved us. Now, you and I haven't been saved because he suffered terribly physically at the cross. Some segments of the so-called Christian church make so much of the sufferings of the Lord that you would think that we've been saved because he suffered. Now, we aren't saved because of his sufferings, though they had part in it. But we couldn't have been saved through his sufferings. They were enormous. They are beyond the explanation of preacher or poet or hymn writer. The sufferings of the Lord is more than pen or tongue can tell. The sufferings in Gethsemane, when he sweat drops of blood in that agony of sweat and sorrow, is beyond my understanding and beyond yours too. He sweat drops of blood as he contemplated the agony of Calvary. What he suffered as he was whipped and torn there at the cross is beyond my understanding. His back looked like a ploughed field. Furrows of flesh were torn from that back. Oh, he suffered. He suffered. They tore the very beard from his cheek. They put thorns on his brow and drove them into his brow with that reed. They drove those horrible pieces of metal through his hands. We think of nails, we think of nice, smooth nails. They weren't like that at all. They were jagged pieces of metal that just drove in and tore the hands and feet apart. Oh, he suffered. Or if that's all I knew about it, I'd love him. Oh, it's wonderful he'd do that for me. Isn't it wonderful he'd have suffered like that to save you? And yet there was more to it than that. Do you know there was a suffering far greater than that? Can you think of a suffering that's greater than a body that's torn apart by nails? A brow that's crowned with thorns? A back that's torn with whips? The agony of hanging on that cross? It was immense, it was enormous, the agony. But there was an agony that was 10,000 times greater than all of the agony of the physical sufferings. For when the Lord Jesus hung on that cross, he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the only time that we know that the Lord Jesus spoke to his Father as God. All the other time he had a perfect relationship with his Heavenly Father, and he spoke to him as Father, but now he's got your sin upon him. He's taken my sin and your sin and the sin of the world, and now because of the sin that he has laid upon him, he's estranged from his Father, and he has to approach his Father, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you know in those hours when Jesus hung there upon that cross, bearing our judgment, taking and carrying our sin, God hid his face from his Son, and that was the greatest agony that Jesus ever endured. The Bible tells us that he offered his soul as an offering for sin. God had said that he would pour out his judgment upon sin. Do you realize that unless you come to Christ and receive him as your Savior, don't let this miss your understanding. Your eternal destiny may depend upon what you do tonight. Unless you receive the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, the anger and the judgment of a holy, sin-hating God will fall with all its fury upon you. You can't escape it. There's nowhere to run. Run to the mountains and ask them to fall on you. They cannot hide you from the wrath of the Lamb. There's nowhere that any human being can run to hide from the fierce anger of God against sin. And yet, God isn't an angry God today. He doesn't want to pour out his anger on anyone. That is the last resort. God is not willing that men should perish. If any person ever has the anger of God fall on them, it's not because God wills it. It's not because God wants to do it. It's because sinners would not hide in Jesus. The only place where they can hide from the anger of God. Friend, if you don't receive Christ, then the anger of a holy God will fall on you and you will be sent out into eternity, into the darkness of eternity without hope forever.
It's a dreadful thing to go to hell. If you knew how awful it would be, you'd scream out this very moment to God, cry out from your soul, "Oh God, have mercy on me, lest I should die." You might be in that awful place by this time tomorrow if you don't come to Christ. For Christ died for you. He suffered for you. He took your sin. And on that cross he took all your judgment. God poured out all the judgment that should fall on you and should fall on me. And it fell on the Lord Jesus. And now God says, if you will receive my Son who died to save you, I will pardon all your sin and forgive you. You know, the Apostle Paul says the Lord Jesus was the promised Savior, promised by the prophets. He says he's the one who has died and he's the one who was buried, but he says he's the one who's resurrected. And that's why tonight you can trust him and come to him, because he's alive. We're not talking about a dead Savior. We're talking about a glorious living friend and Savior, the Lord Jesus. And he's willing tonight to come and take up his residence within your life. He stepped into my life as a lad of 18. I opened my life to him that Sunday evening, not understanding much more of what I was doing than the lady whose story I told you. But the Lord changed my life. I went back to work on Monday and they said to me, they mocked and they laughed and they said, it won't last a week. But it did. They said it won't last a month, but it did. They then said, you'll be through and washed up with it all in a year, but I wasn't. And the longer the years have passed, the sweeter the Lord is, and the more happy I am to be a Christian. Oh, it's wonderful being a Christian. I don't know how people get through their days without Christ. In this depressing old world with all its problems, and oh, it's so wonderful to have your sins forgiven. That hymn we were singing says that God takes our sins and buries them in the depths of the sea. Isn't that lovely? Gone forever. You could walk out of this chapel tonight with every sin in your life gone. Nobody will ever recall it. God will never bring it up again. God will never speak to you about your sin again, because the Lord Jesus took all the punishment of it. He paid your debt. The punishment for all sin, from your birth to your death, Jesus took at the cross. And God accepts you into his family, and you are forgiven, pardoned, saved, and you have peace. Oh, it's wonderful. Put your head on the pillow at night and think, Lord, if I should die tonight, I would awake in heaven. I have no sins to deal with because my lovely Saviour paid for every one of them. Go off to work in the morning or off to school and you don't know what the day is going to bring, but you have no fear because you know that the Lord Jesus is alive, and you know that he loves you, and you know whatever may come through the day, he's your Saviour, and the worst that could happen is death, and that would be the best that could happen because it would mean heaven for you. Nothing to be afraid of in death if you love the Lord.
Probably some Christians don't even believe heaven very much. We mustn't digress into that one, because that's a big subject. The heaven's so real. It's fantastic. And the Apostle Paul says he's Lord. He's the reigning one. He's over everything. How wonderful to have a life that's given to somebody who's in control of the whole universe. That brings peace to your heart. Things may happen you don't understand. Things may happen that bring you pain. But they don't make you scared, because your life belongs to Christ. And you're in his hands. And he rules the universe. He's the reigning one. And you're his. And you can sing, I am his and he is mine. Forever. And time's gone very quickly tonight. And I want to just say one or two more things briefly to you. We've seen mostly there the person of the cross. Now, of course, if you're going to get all the other 5 points I've got down here, you'd be here till 10 o'clock, obviously, because we haven't really finished the person of the gospel. That's the person who's at the centre of it, who offers us this salvation. But then we see in this 16th verse the sweeping scope of the gospel, because it says that this is salvation for everyone that believes it. You see, nobody's locked out. Some people say to me, but I don't feel as if I've been called. I don't feel as if God has included me. Oh, that's foolish talk. That's listening to the devil. That's saying God is a liar. You wouldn't say God's a liar, would you? God says everybody may come. Everybody. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth shall not perish but have eternal life. And Paul says salvation is to everyone. There's not a boy here tonight who needs stay away. No matter how young you are, you may be only 5 or 6, 10 or 11. A girl here this evening, 8 or 9 years of age, and you can come to Christ tonight. Christ loved you and died for you. And if you've never received him, you receive him now. There's not a teenager here, there's not a man here who's not included in the death of Christ at the cross. It's for everyone that believes. What scope? It's marvelous. Went to one of the prisons and saw 28 men come to the Lord in one service, and most of them are going on with the Lord, but 5 years later I went to the home of one of them that had come to the Lord, and I sat down at their meal table on Sunday, and all the family were there. There were 19 of them, and they'd all been saved. Isn't that fantastic? That man had spent most of his life, he was 40 when he was saved, and from the age of 14 he'd spent the whole of his life, apart from 2 or 3 years when he was just sort of out for a few months or out for 6 months and then back again, but it had been almost the whole life. But it was for everyone. And then his wife got saved, and his children got saved, and their husbands got saved, and the wives got saved, and the son. It was just so lovely. It's for everyone. But then I sat in homes with people who've gone to church every Sunday since they've been babies, and I've seen them saved too. It's for everyone. And whether you're a prisoner behind bars, or whether you're a church-going person, you still need the same salvation. And if you don't receive Christ, you're lost. You can't get to heaven anymore because you're moral. It doesn't give you an edge over the prisoner. We're lost. All of us are lost because every human being on this planet has broken God's law. And God won't let one sinner into heaven who is not saved by grace, who has not received the Lord Jesus. We've got the scope of the gospel. I wanted to talk about the tremendous supremacy of the gospel, how it towers above every other religion, but maybe we'll talk about that one other evening, because that is tremendous. People say that there's good in every religion. Good in every religion, that's what they say. It's the biggest lie that ever came out of hell. Let me tell you tonight, straight from this book, there isn't anything good in any religion in the world that leaves Jesus Christ and his cross out. If we do not preach that salvation is through the shed blood of Jesus, there is nothing good in any religion. Every religion in the world leads man to hell. It is Christ and Christ alone
who saves. Now, don't get confused when I talk about religion. There are lots of denominations within the Christian faith. Some people call about them as religion. If I'm a Catholic, that's my religion. I'm an Anglican, I'm an Episcopalian, it's my religion. I'm a Baptist, it's my religion. That's not it at all. What you embrace is a Christian religion, and the others embrace a Mohammedan religion or a Hindu religion. But you know, you can embrace the Christian religion and be lost.
Oh yes.
Millions of people who embrace the Christian religion will be lost because they have not received Christ. Don't rest in a religion. For even the Christian religion, embracing all the denominations of the world, all of them lead only to hell if they leave Jesus out of the centre. If you haven't received the Lord Jesus, you have no hope of heaven. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way, said Jesus. The truth and the life. And nobody, said Jesus, nobody will ever get to my Father unless they come to him through me. Do you think Jesus was a liar?
Of course you don't.
He said, nobody will get to the Father but through me. The only way my sins can be forgiven, the only way I can get to heaven, is to come to the Lord Jesus in repentance. Say, Lord, I have sinned. I need the cleansing of your precious blood. I come to you, Lord Jesus, and I ask you to come into my heart and save me. For I know I'm lost unless you're my own personal Saviour. And when you receive him, that lovely new life will begin. And you'll say, oh, why didn't I receive him before? Why have I wasted so many years being a religious person and I've missed all the beauty and the wonder of being saved and forgiven? Finally, the simplicity of the gospel is right there in that verse. It says that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Isn't that lovely? That's why I said boys and girls could come tonight, because they can believe. Nothing's left out, because the way into the family is believing. You say, but I've always believed. People say that to me. I say, you're a Christian. I say, yes. I say, well, tell me, when do you say, well, I don't know whether I'm saved, but I've always believed. What have you always believed? Well, I've always believed that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. I've always believed that Jesus was the Son of God, that he lived a good life, that he died on a cross. I believe he rose again. So I must be a Christian. Oh, no. Think you could believe all that and not be a Christian? How? Because it may be head knowledge. See, there's lots of things about history that you believe. You've never doubted it. You read the history books. When I read American history books, I doubt it. Because my history books told me something different. See? So sometimes I doubt it. You don't doubt it. When I read a history book back home, I don't doubt it. When I read somebody else's account, I do. But you see, we've got to realize this, that it's possible to believe what the Bible says like a history book. You believe it all, and you're sincere. You are 100% sincere that you believe what this book tells you about Christ. But that doesn't save you. If it only reaches your mind and is embraced as history, it doesn't do anything but make you wiser. You're more knowledgeable, you're more wise than others, but you're not saved. When the Bible says believe, it doesn't mean that you and I embrace facts and receive them into our mind. When we believe, it means that we will come to a moment in our life. The word believe means this word. It means relying upon. That's what it really means, relying upon. Now, you can believe all those facts I mentioned, but not rely upon Christ. You can believe he was born in Bethlehem, died on a cross, worked miracles, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven. But you may not be relying on him to save you. You may still be relying on your baptism. And that immediately says you're not believing in the Bible sense. You may be relying on your church membership.
You may be relying on your own morality and good works, but you must rely on Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. The word believe means that you rely on him. You put the whole weight of your entire need, all of your need, you put it all on Christ and rest on him. And to do that, it just simply means you ask him into your life and say, I see that you are the only person that can save me, the only person who can cleanse me, the only person who can keep me, and the only person who can bring me to heaven. And when you come to him and receive him as your own Savior, you're born again, you're converted, you're saved, and that lovely change takes place in your life. I'm going to ask you tonight to bring your life to the Lord Jesus. I'm going to ask you tonight to receive him as your own personal Savior. I always ask people to do it publicly, mainly because when I read in the Bible, I find that every time that Jesus invited people to trust him, to follow him, he did it publicly. He called Zacchaeus out of a tree. He called Matthew from collecting taxes. He called fishermen out of their boats. He called people to him publicly so that